There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Huckaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Okay, here we are. Good evening, everybody. It's about 5 minutes after the hour, and it is the 30th of May, 2012. Welcome to the Abiding Presence with your host, Jim Huckaday. I want to give you a perspective that may help you find it easier to understand exactly where you are with your relationship with Christ. Do you have one? Are you aware of it? Are you going to a building a couple of times a week and you thought it was a church, but it's a building? Because a building doesn't serve any spiritual needs. A building just serves doctrine and religious needs. But a church helps you, but it helps you very quickly. There's nowhere in any testimonies or anything in the Bible that says that God takes his time. It's instant. It's absolute. I want you to think about this. If you know anything about dog racing, greyhound racing, if you do or you don't, they run on a circular track, kind of like horse racing, but they actually chase a mechanical rabbit. And the goal of the dogs are to run as fast as they can towards the rabbit. That's the motivation to get the dogs on a racetrack to run fast. People bet on them, they gamble, it's on television, radio, it's as old as mankind, and greyhounds are very quick. Okay, if by chance a dog ever catches the mechanical rabbit, it's over. They're unacceptable as to race anymore. Why? Because they caught the rabbit. They ran so fast that they excelled past all the other dogs, and they were even faster than the mechanical rabbit, and they caught it. You know, it used to be, not very many years ago, that these dogs that caught the rabbit were immediately killed or put to sleep, euthanized. Why? Because people thought that this dog was ruined. Because it was all about the race. It was all about the game. It was all about the chase, to work, to strive, to be the best, fastest dog you could be. But yet, if you made it, if you actually caught the rabbit, you were exiled, you were punished, you were considered a failure. And think about this. The dog who would beat all the other dogs, who would run really hard but would never catch the rabbit, would be considered a champion. They would breed this dog. The puppies would be worth tens of thousands of dollars. The owner of this dog, who was faster than all the other dogs, but not fast enough to catch the mechanical rabbit, was heralded as the best dog that there was. Now, I want you to think about what I've just told you with your relationship with Christ and the difference between a building and a church. How many years have you gone to a building, to a structure, on a Sunday, on a Wednesday night? You wear your building clothes. You wear your building shoes. You wash your car because you're going to a building to worship. But what are you truly accomplishing? Have your prayers been answered? Have you been healed? Or are you continuing to tithe, to sing, to worship, to pray, and you've logged all these hours, all these Sundays, all these Wednesdays, all these Saturday nights, and you've been going to the same building for years, and you are considered a champion? Because why? You're working as hard as you can. Why? Because you're in the game and you're doing exactly what the world wants you to do. Now, here's my question. If you do decide that you are a spirit being, and every time you pray, your prayer is instantly answered, and every time you think about healing yourself or healing someone else, it occurs, why would you want to be in that game? Why would you want to run that race? Because is not the goal of a Christian to have a relationship with their Father? Is not the goal of a Christian to finally make it home? Home, which is heaven. Home, because we're spirit beings. We're made in Christ's image. We're supposed to do greater works than Him. All of our sins are forgiven. Ask and you shall receive. There's nothing good of this world. Is there anything in Scripture? Is there anything in doctrine that tells you that all you get to do is try? That it's all about the effort? That it's never about reaching anything? Because I don't know about you, but Jesus was all about results. Jim?
Good evening, everyone. Yeah, this is really good. A great topic here, and we've got a bunch of scriptures that I know is going to be real helpful here to back up this. But before I give you some of these scriptures, I want to just use what BJ's just got through giving you as a introduction. And then I want to go ahead and just share a couple thoughts here. You know, when we're talking about churches, buildings, people involved in religious activity, for the most part, unless somebody just has terrible motives, people have real good intentions. Pastors, leaders have real good intentions. But here's a problem. You can have real good intentions, but just be clueless about the fact that you're mixed up in century-old tradition.
Yes.
That swallows you up in a feeling where even as a minister, it's okay for you to be teaching, ministering, working, doing your thing, and people are dying everywhere around you.
Yes.
People are hopeless, even though you present them a message of hope, and there's no results. In fact, BJ, years ago, I worked at a ministry where there was a healing center, and it was a great opportunity. But I'll share with you that the first 3 months that I was there working, we really did lose a lot of people. I mean, way more than you should, because you shouldn't lose anybody. And it bothered me horribly. In fact, I honestly said to myself and to the Lord, I really believed I was supposed to do this. But as badly as I've done in this last few months, I think I need to get another job, because I can't honestly look at these people and say I'm preaching to you a message of hope if you're all going to die.
No results.
No results.
No productivity. No action.
And that brought me to my face.
Right.
To say, God, change me.
Right.
Don't change the people. There's nothing wrong with them. You can't change. Change me. Now, here's the interesting part of why I brought this up. And again, I'm not speaking toward anyone in particular, even the individual that I would actually, that this pertains to, is a wonderful person. But when I went to the person that was over me and shared my frustrations,
right,
their thoughts to me was, well, a place like Healing School will either make you or break you.
And then
it's
makes
like,
sense.
It's like, what does that have to do with the fact that we just lost some more people this week? Which, if we added them up compared to the amount of people that were healed, we're losing really, really badly. Because the majority of the people that were coming were still sick. They just hadn't died.
Right.
Many died and a few were healed. So put all that together, and that is what actually set me on a course for God to do something with me. Now, here's, and I want you to listen real closely, folks, because what I'm sharing to you about a ministry position and what I did is the exact same thing that you have to do as an individual for yourself. The way things changed for me, BJ, is I put the brakes on, and that's the first thing that you got to do when your car's going the wrong way. I don't know. Have you ever had the experience of somehow or another getting lost and turned down a one-way street and you're going the wrong way? Did that ever happen ever to you?
For 38 years, I've gone from barn to barn, ranch to ranch, farm to farm to service people's horses. The directions that people give me, it's a wonder that I ever made it home to do laundry.
Okay. So you've had experiences,
right? Well, yeah, they say, okay, now don't turn south by the Little Rock. You have to turn south by the Big Rock.
Okay.
Well, that's like saying, what?
Yeah, hello. Where are you? So, well, you know the thing about going down a one-way street? You don't really know that you're going down this one-way street until lights are staring right into your headlights and there's not any other room to move. Then all of a sudden you realize, oh, my God, I'm on the wrong way. My point is, do you know what I did to change this? Number one, I put the brakes on. And number two, I assessed myself. Number three, I said, I'm the problem. Number four, I said, God, it's time to help. And instantaneously, grace was there to give me answers. And folks, I want you to know, as we're talking about this game, the Greyhounds, come on, think about what BJ laid out as a really good platform for us tonight. We're saying to you, years and years of the church playing this game will cause you to be in the middle of it and not even know it.
I want to qualify what I said because it makes it sound like I'm telling people that they're stupid. They're not.
Not at all.
And I'm not even telling people they're ignorant. What I'm telling them is what they believe to be night is really day.
There you go.
And what they believe to be day is really night.
Right.
It's upside down. It's backwards.
Yes.
And that's not their fault because I'll give you an example. I come from an agricultural background. I'm in agriculture. Well, almost everybody gets married and buried and baptized mm-hmm. in the same building.
Right.
And so did their fathers and their grandfathers. Well, think about this. If the perspective is wrong in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, unless something drastically happens, it would be the wrong message in 2012.
Correct.
But since the message has been happening for so long, it's actually accepted as reality and what is right.
Yeah, exactly.
That's one reason why in Scripture it says those who preach will be judged more harshly.
Right.
And it's because you have to make sure that what you preach to people, the message that you give people, is accurate.
Well, that's the
reason. It's not about malice. It isn't about being mean-spirited. It's about being the blind literally leading the blind because nobody knows any different.
Yep.
And people will argue this with me, and I'll say, really? And I'll say, how often do you pray? And they'll say, well, I pray every day, all day long. And I'll say, well, what do you get for your prayers? And they go, well, what do you mean, what do I get? What's happening?
Right.
And they says, well, I'm just praying. And I go, where does it say just pray?
Right.
It says, ask and you shall receive.
Yeah.
And it says, don't worry about your clothes or your house or where you live, because if I take care of the birds and the bees, you don't think I'm going to take care of somebody in my own image? Hello?
Right.
The wheels have come off the wagon spiritually.
Yes.
And Christianity is so manipulated for 2,000 years.
Correct.
And it is so distorted that people don't even know it.
Right. And even to be really fair about this, for the majority of people, even the ministers don't know that what they've accepted as a weak form of the gospel.
Why would they?
Is
How
wrong.
How could they?
Is wrong.
Do you honestly think that someone who wants to be close to God, do you honestly think that someone that wants to help other people, I mean, what are the mathematical odds that the overwhelming majority of those people that call themselves pastors, ministers, rabbis, priests, whatever you want to call them. It doesn't even make sense that it would be some conspiracy that let's turn the world upside down. No. Right. What it is it's a testimony of the cluelessness.
That's correct. And that's why, folks, I wanted this canter that we're having right now.
We
want you to
about
hear
this morning.
Right. And I want you to hear this and make sure that you really understand it, because we're certainly not bringing judgment on anything. We're revealing something that has become a new normal that's absolutely unnatural in every way, shape, and form. So, BJ, listen to this scriptures, the four or five that I put together, and tell me this isn't exactly what we're talking about. Paul is speaking here about a time. In fact, the time period, if you just put all this together, it's exactly where we're at right now. Listen to what it says. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For some of you that are following along with me, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And it says here, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now notice the rest of it as he concludes, because he's trying to tell us there's a new dispensation coming, a new time. I shouldn't say dispensation. There's days that are coming in the future where people will be so off, so many clicks away,
so distorted,
from what we even call natural now, Paul's saying.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to finish it by having a form of godliness but denying its power. And he goes on to say, and from such people turn away.
That's the dog race.
That is the dog race. There you go.
It's everything that we're talking about. I want you, after you let, in case you've just, I mean, we have a lot of people listening tonight, and thank you very much. And by the way, now that I'm thinking of it, I want to thank all the people who don't get to listen live on a Wednesday night, that we stream this 24 hours, 7 days a week. A lot of people take great pleasure in listening to it more than once, and usually because I confuse them, which, you know, we know. And I confuse you.
Sure.
And so why wouldn't I confuse a listener? But I want to say hello to all the people out there. We know you're there that listen other than the live broadcast.
Yes.
Okay, that being said. All right. Think of it this way. God knew. He knows everything. And it's so absolute and so precise that he knew that we were going to have to do greater things than Moses, greater things than Noah, greater things than David, greater things than John the Baptist, and especially greater things than Jesus. Because all these people really didn't have the distractions that we do. They were unencumbered.
Oh, yeah.
The goal of the day was to wake up, hopefully not be too hungry, not be a victim, not cause a victim, and thank God for the day, and then get up and do it again and live in a grass hut and mud and just get by.
Right.
All of it, the average person that's listening to this show has greater riches than Solomon, has more comfort. The point being is that the phrase, you will do greater works than me, doesn't mean you will part a Red Sea. Doesn't mean that you'll be like Charlton Heston and a stick will turn into a snake. And I'm scared to death of snakes, so I always close my eyes that part of the movie, The Ten Commandments. But the point is here, is that the greater works is that the world over 2,000 years has become so earthly minded. Everything has been created by man, and man has created nothing from heaven.
Yeah.
And so the greater works that we, myself, Jim, and you listening to the show, what they mean by greater works is that you're going to have to really turn your back on what you think is real and what you think is tangible. Because nowhere in the Bible did anybody, not Mark, Matthew, Luke, or John, no one in Scripture had to turn their back on such great, magnificent distractions and distortions and lies and subterfuge as somebody does on May 30th, 2012.
Yeah, well, even if we took the verse of Scripture that I read, if it says that the end result is you have a form of religion but deny the power, then turn that around mathematically, look back at it, and look at what you'll have to actually turn your back on, like we just said, what you'll have to not acknowledge in order to be able to acknowledge your spirit.
Right.
And that is all the stuff that has become today so normal and natural. In fact, when you look at some of the problems that people are having today, it's everything that Paul just got through mentioning.
Yes.
He really nailed it for this time. The Spirit of God was trying to show us something and also help us, because here's an interesting thought. Again, if this whole thing is distorted and distracted, yet we've accepted it. In other words, the night is day and the day is night. So we really don't know the difference. It's like saying, wow, my nights and days are all messed up. I just went to Asia, you know, and I flew all day long and it was actually morning, but it was really night.
Yeah, the international date.
There you go. And I couldn't sleep because I was actually supposed to be awake, but when it came time to be awake, I wanted to sleep. Okay, that spiritually is happening right now.
Yeah.
And people are in the midst of this. And if you don't know you're in the midst of it, you buy off on what we've called Christianity today, and it's so far from the truth.
I was talking to a Catholic. You know, I talked to a Catholic priest.
Yes.
Well, I call him a priest, but, yes, you know, he's got all kinds of fancy robes. He's not a priest. He's higher up, but, you know, he doesn't want me to mention it on the radio.
He's probably a bishop or something.
Well, he's way up there. He's higher up than a chess piece.
Okay.
Anyways, I've talked to this guy for years, and I met him because the Catholic diocese in Oklahoma has horses and donkeys,
right,
and mules,
right,
and things for kids, and so I work on him, and that's how I met him. And he was talking to me today, and he listens to the show, you know, and he said, he says, everybody asks you what the greatest thing about being saved, about not being paralyzed, about what is. He says, I want to know what the saddest thing about being saved is. And I said, that's an amazing question. And how many times have I told you?
Yeah.
Because you'll come to the ranch. You know, I've spent a lot of time with the guys. You know, I go home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm 100% on my prayers being answered, healing people, dogs,
right,
cats, everything. And what do I always tell you?
Yeah, it's not good.
I say it's not good. I say the closer I am to God, the less I pray, and the more depressed I am about this world. Because I see the ridiculousness, the folly, the silliness, and the sad thing about becoming closer to God is that you see other people, good people, that for no other reason than wrong information are not making it.
Mm-hmm.
They hurt,
right,
and they,
right,
don't have to.
Right.
And they pray, and it's funny, somebody will say, well, I'm praying, and I'll say, well, is it being answered? And they'll say, well, you know, God answers prayers in his own time. And I go,
right,
God has no time. It says, ask and you shall receive.
Yeah.
There is no time. And they'll say, prayers are answered instantly. He says, ask and you shall receive. It will be given to you, bam, instantly.
Right.
And how long have you been praying for this? And I says, have you considered that maybe what you think is praying isn't being heard because it's not a prayer? And either they think about it, they get retrospective, and
they get mad.
Or they get mad. And the reason they get mad and frustrated is because it's easier to be frustrated and mad at the question than it is to face the answer.
Right.
Because I tell people all the time, they say, do you mind if I ask you a question? I says, never concern yourself with a question. Just be worried about the answer.
Right.
Because you can ask anything, but information is power. And just because information is power doesn't mean that it's going to sit very well with you. And they'll say, well, I don't understand. God is all good. And I says, yes, God is all good, but the world is all bad.
Right.
And I'm not talking about the pandas on the Nature Channel.
Yeah, well, when we look at Jesus over in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, if we had the right assessment here of what it looks like and how things have gotten messed up, All that verse says is this, BJ, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, which is the same thing as saying grace was everywhere. It was like breathing air. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Now, right there, you've got an end game.
Yes.
You've got somebody who's
action.
Walking a straight line versus a religion that denies the power that's going around in circles.
All the dogs are catching the rabbit.
There you go. That's right. And in Jesus' game, here's the interesting thing. That was Jesus' game. All the rabbits, all the dogs catch the rabbits. Okay?
Yes.
That was his game. Now, guess what it did for him? It got him massively in trouble with all the people that were supposedly the religious gurus of the day.
Because they just wanted you to race.
Right.
Because they had no explanation and they didn't understand that not only are you supposed to chase a rabbit,
right.
you're supposed to overcome it and embrace it.
Right. Jesus cast out a devil in Mark chapter 1. He rebuked the devil, and it says in verse 25, he said, "Be quiet and come out of him." This is really good, and it goes on to say, "When the unclean spirit had convulsed him, cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him." Then they were all amazed, and so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with such authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region of Galilee. Well, the Message Bible says right there, finally, someone that does what they say.
Yeah.
Now, there's the end game of Jesus. And when you follow Christ and his message and what he did with it, he always got to the end. He always brought the manifestation along with what he said.
It goes hand in hand with what I tell you. You asked me almost a year ago. You said, and I said, well, they're buildings, they're not churches. And you took offense at it. And you said, why? And I says, a real church should have a drive-up window and turnstiles. And if you say, I'd like to be a member of this church, they say, well, we don't have members. Well, don't you want to know my name? No, we don't want to know your name. We don't want you to fill out a card. We just want you to sit down, enjoy grace, tell us how good God is and what you've been doing and how your prayers have been answered, and then you have to get the heck out of the way because we have a line around the block. Because if you go to a building that has 200 or 300 people and everybody's going there on a regular basis and somebody says, I love going to church and I just wish that my arthritis in my knees didn't hurt so bad so that I could kneel. That, to me, the testimony isn't that they're a good Christian. The testimony isn't that they're closer to God. The real testimony there is they're not getting grace.
Right.
If you have arthritis, if you have a bad heart, it doesn't matter if you have a runny nose or hemorrhoids. It really does. That's not the point. The point is if you have strife or afflictions in your life and they're continuing to be there and you're receiving what you think is guidance or you think you're on the road to God and you're living with these things, mm-hmm. Where is that in Scripture? Because how many stories in Scripture are there that talk about they're knocking walls down?
Right.
There's a woman who goes to Jesus. He doesn't even know who it is, doesn't even know what the problem is, and her conviction is, if I can only touch his robe, I'll be aces. I'll
right.
be great.
Right, right.
What about that says time delay?
Well, now,
or repetitive worshiping.
You take Jesus and what we've shared with you about the end game, getting the rabbit, okay? And then go back a little bit and let me present this. This is a can of worms, but it's right down the road here, and it helps us to define this whole game we're talking about with the greyhounds. So here's an interesting thought. In the body of Christ, especially with those that believe in divine healing, again, this goes back for generations and generations of watering down, distracting, being off and distorted enough that we accept what we do as normal and good, and it's far away from the truth. And this is the thought. There are so many, on the high side, I'd say close to 90%, and that makes some people sad, but I'd say there's close to 90% of the ministers that actually preach and believe in divine healing that can't get any healing for themselves,
no,
but will pray for other people and have big, huge healing lines into the multiples of 10 or even hundreds or even thousands and promote their ministry by being able to help others and yet have afflictions and die from them after going to all the doctors that they can find and still not get any better. And yet Christ that healed others seems to be elusive for them to heal themselves.
And you know what I'm going to say, because the real testimony to what Jim just said is not that these ministers, these 90% of these ministers that help people go home, they heal people on a regular basis. There's no smoke and mirrors, hocus pocus. It's grace. Think about this. If they have the ability to tell somebody enough information, because a relationship with God isn't a being part of an army. It's not being a part of a congregation. A relationship with God is extremely individual.
Yes, it's personal.
It's personal. Because it says when you pray, go into a room by yourself and close the door and have a one-on-one relationship with God. If you don't believe me, Christ said, if you want enlightenment, if you want to help your people, then you have to have your brother take care of your family. You have to turn your back on all the Jews, Moses, and you have to come hang out with me. And the more he turned away from his wife, his kids, his brother, everything that he knew to be reality, he became extremely close to God. And there are stories all over Scripture like this. And the point is this, that knowing that your relationship with your father is your business and nobody else's. If somebody said, if your brother or sister in our world, if you have a brother or sister and they said, you know, you need to send mom and dad a birthday card and you need to tell them that you love them, you would tell your brother and sister to mind their own business. And you really wouldn't try to boss your brother or sister around and tell them to have a better relationship with your parents, because they'd tell you the same thing, that it's individual. And you'd say, well, they know I love them and I talk to them, and you just take care of yourself and don't worry about me. And there's a lot of you shaking your heads right now. Well, if that's the way a family works, and that's the relationship between a child and a parent, and your parents and yourself are made in Christ's image, then obviously the family network works the same. So as a spirit being trying to go home and to be with God and have prayers be effectively happen, well, that's an individual thing. So if a minister can stand in front of a congregation of people in a building and he can tell you things that help you go home, that help your prayers be answered, but yet he can't do that himself, the real testimony isn't that he's a great orator. The real testimony is that he's a saint. The real testimony is if you can tell somebody else how to fix a door, if you can tell somebody else how to patch a flat tire, if you can tell somebody else how to bake a chocolate chip cookie, but yet you cannot do those things yourself, then the real testimony is, I'm sorry for you, because you're not taking your own advice.
Right.
You're not really truly believing and acting upon what you're saying.
Right.
It's almost a shadowy hypocrisy.
Right.
And most of the times, it's extremely accidental, with no malice,
right,
with no negative intentions.
And that's the point of why I brought it up, is just to share that this has become an accepted way of ministering from the pulpit without anybody questioning and saying, if he's our leader and he can't get his healing, and yet he's laying hands on everybody, what's the problem? And it's interesting that leaders will be in that type of situation all the time, and they don't ask themselves the question. And this just goes back to showing you how easy it is to involve the world in the way that you see things. So I want to share with you, it's an interesting passage. It's over in 2 Chronicles, and it's verse 7. And it says, at that time, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Notice what the topic here is, BJ, is he's saying the seer, the prophet, is speaking to the king and saying, the reason why things aren't going well is because you gave your attention to what man could help you to do, and you denied or turned your back on what God would help you to do. It goes on to say, were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. In other words, we've got a track record here, Asa. You've already been through this.
Right.
Bigger armies, bigger problems, and you trusted in God, and bam, just like that, it was over. God did what God will always do. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, here's my point. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Now, that shows you God's intent, the intent of his heart, which means his eyes are going back and forth like a fan in a hot summer that goes back and forth in a room. He's just constantly looking to see what? It says right here, he's looking throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. Then King Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Now this is a really interesting deal here. Here's a king of Judah. So it's a king that actually has a history of following God. He decides, you know what, we're just going to go with plan B.
Right.
Plan B gets him in trouble in that he doesn't have victory. Plus, the man of God comes to him and says, you know why you don't have victory, don't you? It's because you went this alternate route. And yet, listen, Asa, why did you do it? Because you've seen God work on your behalf.
Right.
Then, BJ, this is the part I like. He reveals the intention and heart of God that is there for the purpose of restoring all of us. Come on, listen to this. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? Because he wants to show himself strong. And what would it look like if grace showed itself strong on the behalf of a failing heart? You could have a report from the doctor that you need heart surgery, you need to get a defibrillator, and the very next day, you can jump out of bed, put your shoes on, and run a mile.
What did I tell you that if a doctor told me that my heart was failing, what'd I tell you I'd do? The first thing I would do is I'd gain 300 pounds. I'd stop smoking my pipe and I'd start smoking expensive cigars. I'd wake up and have a hot fudge sundae and I'd set my alarm for 3 o'clock in the morning and I'd wake up and make pancakes. And I would be as fat as a 4-H hog to show that God's good grace is not going to let my heart fail. And I would eat myself silly because I would know that I was fine.
Right.
You know.
But then you'd have to lose the weight.
Well, yeah. Yeah, because, yeah.
I like my way better. I just push my body and run to prove that my heart's only going to do one thing. Well, it's going to beat.
Yeah, the interesting thing about being on a ranch and using farm equipment is everything is height, weight, proportionate. If you're too big, you don't fit in the seat of the tractor.
There you go.
And if you're too fat, you can't even climb up in the cab. So, and you can't get on a horse.
What about getting on a saddle?
Yeah. If you sit in a saddle and you're too fat, the horse actually looks at you and says, really? Are you kidding me? Why don't I ride you? Because you weigh more than me.
There you go.
Well, we got to have some fun once in a while.
That's right.
But folks, I want you to really just take a deep breath for a second. And I want you to relax. And I don't want you to get all wound up really tight like a rubber band, what Jim and I are talking about here. Because this shouldn't make you feel bad. Maybe just a hint of melancholy, just seasoned slightly with a little melancholy. You should actually be happy because now you actually know that the road that you have been on is nothing but a circle, that it goes nowhere.
Right.
It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a bad road. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's a road that you're going to burn in hell. But what it is it's basically been a road of no achievement. Because if you haven't had prayers answered instantly, if you do have infirmities, and if you do have things in your life that you wish were better, and you literally have prayed more than one time, and things have been going on and perpetuated themselves for days, weeks, months, and years. Well, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing over and expect different results.
Right.
And this isn't a criticism of the building that you go to. It isn't a criticism of what you worship. And it's please believe me, it's not a criticism of you. But I just want you, as me, as an outsider that doesn't have a dog in this hunt, I don't know you, I don't see you, and it's really none of my business how you conduct yourself. But I'm just trying to say that if you continually have a squeak and you continually drown it in a liquid and you continually squeak, whatever you're applying to the squeak,
it's not working.
It's not oil.
Yeah, well, because this is what I do.
Back this up with scripture. It's got to be something in there.
Because this is what I do, and this is what I'm doing all the time with folks and church people and going to churches and ministering, I'll put it to you like this, and this is very accurate, and that is we actually are okay because this is how well we've been drowned in the world and compromised with coming, pain,
worshiping, praying, yes,
going home without. Now, that is a really sad expose on what we would call church. Coming, hearing, pain, and going home the same or without. And we need change. So here's an encouragement for you, an inspiration. Jesus healed a man at the Pool of Bethesda, and the man got up, walked around, and the Pharisees said to him, you're walking on the Sabbath? You're in trouble. You can't carry your bed on the Sabbath. And who told you you could? Well, he said, a guy told me to get up and walk. And they said, well, who was it? He said, I don't even know. And so then when they found out it was Jesus, it says right here, verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath, which is very interesting because
he was refuting doctrine.
Unbelievable. Okay, this is what Jesus said, and this is the encouragement. Jesus answered and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The NIV says, my Father is always working, and I too am always working.
That's grace.
That is grace. And this is the reason why you can stop today. You can put on your brakes, you can stop, and you can turn around. If you've been in the circle, if you've been in the greyhound dog racing game.
Yeah, the racetrack.
And if you've never caught the rabbit, if you've never gotten the carrot, if you've never gotten to the end of the stick.
But that's not the worst part. The worst part is that you get the best food, the best care, and you're praised because you never get it. Because the one who does get it gets put to sleep or sold.
Right.
How ridiculous is that?
But this is the whole New Testament here, because folks, think about it. Jesus was always getting the rabbit.
He owned
the rabbit.
Yes.
And what happened to him? It only took 3.5 years of being publicly exposed that I get the rabbit every single time. For what? For the ones that were going in circle to be so irate because
establishment society.
He exposed their folly.
Right.
All right. I got to share this with you. It's time. Over here in Acts and chapter 3. BJ, you know this story. This is the guy that's lame in his legs, like you.
Right.
You were lame. Lame in his legs. This case wasn't from an accident, but from his mother's womb, and he was carried to the entrance of the church.
Right.
So to speak, at the gate where they would worship. And it says here, and he asked alms, so he's begging for money. And verse 3 of chapter 3 says, and Peter and John, about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Well, my first question is, what do you think the guy thought he was going to get if somebody says, hey, look at us?
Right.
Well, he thinks he's going to get money.
Yeah.
So this is what Peter said. Silver and gold I don't have. Now, people might have think that Peter was poor and broke. Probably not. What he's saying is silver and gold's not what you're going to get.
Right.
And he goes on to say, but what do I have, or what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So the guy starts leaping and praising God, and everybody starts coming because it's a major event. Everybody knows this guy, okay? So when Peter was asked about it, this is what he said. And because they said, oh, you know, by your power, you made him well. And he went on to say, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Now, I have one more thought to finish. It so stirred up the community that the Pharisees had to give some type of an answer. They're religious people of the day.
Right.
These guys are fishermen. Right. Come on. It's when you put apples to apples, all of a sudden the fishermen just trump the theologians.
Right.
So now enter in the Pharisees and Sadducees, chapter 4, verse 1. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests and captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. All right, then notice this. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000 people, just said what Peter and John experienced and what they preached. I want that Jesus of Nazareth. All right, so here's, you got the story? Then let me finish it here. It goes on to say here in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed a notable miracle has been done through them, and it's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny. This is organized religion here. We can't deny this. We don't like this.
No.
People are experiencing grace.
Because it holds people spiritually
responsible,
accountable, and responsible for a non-action of grace.
Right.
Because where? How? I mean, come on, everybody. How can you go somewhere on a regular basis and not achieve something? Would you spend your entire life in school? Think about this. The real testimony is never learning. The real testimony is using what you've learned. If your father taught you how to fish and hunt, if your mother taught you how to cook or sew, the greatest testimony to your mother isn't you telling stories and practicing. It's going fishing and hunting. It's cooking a holiday meal. It's sewing a quilt. And you say, look, Mom, and she says, you know, I didn't think you were listening to me, but look what you made. See the pride in your mother's voice, or when you go, hey, Dad, I just went bass fishing, and look, this one needs to be stuffed. I need to take it to a taxidermist. And think of the pride when he says, you know, I taught my boy how to fish, and he caught the state record largemouth bass. Well, that's what testimony is supposed to be.
Right.
If you want to please your Father who is in Christ, the real testimony, the real success, the real definition of being a Christian is to have a prayer answered and to perpetuate
right.
grace.
Yes.
To use it.
Yeah.
It doesn't do you any good to hold on to the Bible with a death grip and know every single word
right.
in it
right.
and never put it to use. Because I don't know about your grandmother, but my grandmother was built like a refrigerator freezer, and she was 100% German. And when she was mad at me, she called me Wilhelm, and I knew, oh man, I've done something wrong. Either I didn't do my chores right, I didn't clean the barn, or, you know, whatever.
Right.
Something was wrong.
Right.
But she had conviction, and I respected her, and she had one book. She had a Betty Crocker cookbook in the cabinet. It looked like it had been through World War III. Pages were scotch taped. There was stains. Pages were stuck together from corn syrup and jam and who knows what else and honey. And I'd say, are you going to cook something out of the book? And she says, I am. And she used to say this all the time. That's my book and I love my book. But I know it frontwards to backwards. And now I'm cooking what I learned. Ladies and gentlemen, if you know your Bible frontwards and backwards and you worship Christ every day, I've just got one question for you. When, in the name of gravy, are you going to get off your rear end and put your grace to work?
Yeah.
I mean, and the sad thing about it is, if you're going places and you're seeing people healed, if you're part of Jim's little healing school and you've helped other people find their relationship with God and you've seen them healed and you have affirmities to yourself, my only testimony, my only question is, why haven't you fixed yourself? Because the only testimony that I can see is that you've helped people find their relationship with God. Why can't you find your own relationship?
Well, and that's what this story really brings
out.
Because when they did this, they got him healed. Then they said, well, so that it spreads no further, we're going to have to stop this.
There are people that are going to be mad. There are people that are going to be upset. But Jim, I'm here to tell you, your message tonight, this show, someone is going to send an email to the Abiding Presence, to the email.
Right. And we want you to do that too.
And they do all the time. They say, You know, I feel like I've wasted time, but I don't feel bad because finally it get. And they all say the same thing. I thought I was just going to leave it in God's hands. I didn't care how long it was going to take. And as soon as they give up, as soon as they turn on the world, the next thing they say is, I can't believe how fast I found God.
Right.
I can't believe how fast God talked to me.
Well,
and I saw God, and they say, and all my problems are gone. And then the next thing they say is, I can't believe all the time that I worked so hard for nothing.
Right. Well, that goes back to the eyes of the Lord, or Roman to and fro, which New Testament understanding of that is grace is everywhere. And I'm just going to finish these thoughts for just a second to show you that, and we don't have much time here, folks, but
yeah,
this
we
is...
We're not stopping at 9.
Okay.
We can do... Okay, we're at the ranch. This is my ranch. It's my radio station.
Well,
it's
we
my
started
studio.
At 5 after, didn't we?
I don't care.
Yeah.
We're not going to stop at 9. You're not going anywhere.
Okay.
So just sit down, shut up, and help people.
Well, I'm actually sitting down, and I'm not going to shut up because I've got something to say. Thank you very much.
Stop looking
here
at
we
the
go.
Clock.
Here we go here.
Jeez.
And, but so that it spreads no further, verse 17, among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And as you go a little further, you can see here it says... Verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, and they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. My point I wanted to make is exactly what BJ's been saying, and I'm just using the scripture to back that up.
Well,
the real
yeah.
testimony here isn't just that Peter and John got this man up. The other testimony that really has more weight to it is that these theologians had no testimony of God's grace. And we're even looking at a way to stop grace when they saw the evidence of it. That really is the testimony. And BJ, that's not far off from what happens today.
No.
Which just helps to show us all that if that's really one of the signs of our time, we need to literally turn our back on this world, run into the grace of God and start having these wonderful experiences because they're looking for you. And God's eyes are roaming back and forth on purpose. He wants to help people today, and people need to stop long enough, turn around to experience it.
The other day, I was checking fence, and my neighbor was checking his fence. And we were both on our four-wheelers with our dogs, and we had our rifles because we were looking for coyotes. And he's on one side of the fence, and I'm on the other side of the fence. And... He says, well, I got to head home. And I go, well, why? You got a couple miles of fence to check. And he says, well, look. And the tire was low on his four-wheeler. And he says, I must have got a thorn or a stick or something. He says, and if I don't head for home fast, he says, I'm going to have a flat. Now, this guy's been going to church forever. A building.
Right.
And I said, well, why don't we pray for your tire to be fine? And he literally says, don't you think that that's blasphemy to ask God to fix a tire on a four-wheeler in the middle of a ranch? And I says, why would you think that would be blasphemy? And he says, well, what would it mean? And I says, what better evidence of grace, what better testimony than if he's willing to fix a flat tire on a four-wheeler of a rancher, then doesn't it show that grace is everywhere? And I says, don't you think that if we pray about it, you're going to get home and everything's going to be fine? And he says, well, I just think that this is wrong. And I says, well, you think we're going to be struck by lightning if we say, come on, Jesus, fix the tire because we've got fences to check and coyotes to hunt? And he says, well, I don't know. And I says, I'll tell you what. I says, let's agree to disagree. And I says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I says, I'm going to lay hands on your tire.
Right.
And he rolled his eyes. And he says, I got to get away from you because God's going to strike you down. And I says, no. I says, I'm going to lay hands on your four-wheeler tire. And this is what I said. I said, God, he doesn't believe that you can fix a flat tire.
Right.
Jesus, he thinks it's blasphemy for you not to let the air out of this dumb little tire. And the Holy Spirit, I guess he thinks you're too busy or you're just not good enough to fix this tire. I know differently. I said, this tire is going to be perfect. There's nothing wrong with it. And it'd be kind of handy if you could make him look foolish to show him that grace is in the middle of our cow pastures.
Right.
And he rolled his eyes and he says, you didn't even say amen. And I says, so? And he says, that wasn't even a prayer. And I said, oh no, your tire is going to be just fine. So, a couple hours goes by, and he calls me on the phone, and he says, I want to know what you've got going for you. And I says, what do you mean? And he says, you know, he says, you're not really the best of guys. And I says, no, I'm not. And he says, well, you're a good rancher, and you're a great horseman. And he says, I wouldn't let anybody touch my horses but you. And he says, but I just want you to know something. And I says, what's that? And he says, well, I got home. I pulled my four-wheeler into the machine shed. I turned my air compressor on. I got my tire gauge out. And all four tires on my four-wheeler have the exact air they're supposed to have.
Yeah.
And he says, when I left home, I knew they were all a couple pounds light on air. And he says, and you saw that tire was flat. He says, I want to know what's going on here. And I said, how stupid are you? And he just kind of chuckles. And I says, if you can pray for a tire, it's not the tire. This has nothing to do with the stupid four-wheeler. This has nothing to do with me.
Right.
This is a testimony. God is trying to show you that you don't have to look for grace. It's everywhere. And it takes care of everything, just like it says in Scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what he told me? And he says, well, he says, I'm just going to have to think about this. And I hung up the phone, and I almost got tears in my eyes.
Yeah.
I was so sad. Because I thought, you know, everybody wants to see a miracle.
Right.
Everybody wants to see God. And they never see grace when it literally slaps them across the face.
Yeah, well, BJ, you know, we said this the other day, too.
It's crazy.
And that is, when people are doing the works of Christ and you're alive, no one likes you. They don't like you until you're dead.
Wow.
And there's a truth about that, which is real interesting. You know, people say, well, I wish Smith Wigglesworth were here today. Well, I don't think you probably do, because he would be so absolute, just like we're speaking here today. He would heal all kinds of people, get all kinds of results, and what it would do is it would show everybody else that you're about 40 million clicks away, all having, you know, services that aren't producing anything.
It's like I used to tell you when you first used to come out to the ranch. You've been coming out here for now just about a year. And I'd say, how did things go? And you says, well, we had about 20 or 30 people healed. And you'd say, it was glorious. It was wonderful. And I'd say, how many people were in the building? And you'd say, well, there was hundreds. And I'd say, you know, God likes math. and you didn't understand it. And I said, you know, Jim, the real testimony isn't that you had 20 or 30 healings. The real testimony is that there were several hundred people in the building and only 20 or 30 people got to touch grace.
Right.
And I said, the testimony there is that how far are people away?
Right.
And they don't
right.
know it. And what's really sad is that they'll sit there and they'll say, they think it's a lottery ticket. They think grace is a lottery ticket. They think, well, I'll never win the lottery. It just never happens. You know, that's not in the deck of cards. I'm not that lucky. And they will take that mentality into a building, and some even take it into a church. And they think that...
Oh, it's rampant in the church.
Yeah. And I feel... And see, that's why people say, why am I kind of melancholy about being saved? Why sometimes I'm almost despondent when I see buildings full of people? Because I say, because there is the only reason they don't have it is because they don't know what to look for. They're willing to put the energy out. They know there's a God. They love God, but they're not reaping any of the benefits.
Right.
And nobody will look in a mirror and say, why not me?
Yeah,
because
they're not asking the right questions.
No, because the answers, you've literally had a minister tell you that you have to water down the way you tell people things, the way you minister, because it is so absolute and so harsh that a few people may walk out of the building.
Correct.
How sad is that?
Yeah.
He's literally said, we need to compromise the Word of God. We need to water down Scripture because we're in the business of religion. And we need to keep our congregation growing. And the only way we can do that is we have to spoon feed people something that isn't too cold, and it's not too hot, it's not too spicy, but it does have a little salt and pepper in it, because we're dealing with the masses. Where does it say anywhere in the Bible that God is nothing but absolute, it's His way or the highway, and there's no need for compromise?
Well, as I look in this passage here that I'm going to reveal to the folks here, that I think is really a good way of encouraging your heart with these things that you're hearing. You know, when we looked at what Jesus said over in John chapter 5 when He healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, He said, my Father is always working, and I too am always working. Well, this didn't go over real well with the Pharisees, the religious folks. They went on to say they sought all the more to kill Him, verse 18, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Very interesting. And then Jesus went on to say this, and I think you'll take comfort in this. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. Folks, this is not the game of the greyhound. This is getting the rabbit right here. And He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. Or some translation says, the Son gives life when he wills.
Right.
Meaning, and sharing with you folks, that the grace of God is something that we can actually walk into, experience, grab
it's
a hold
a
of.
It's a gift.
You don't have to earn it by any means.
It's
and you
a
don't
gift.
Have, correct. You don't have to wait for a special day. You don't have to wait till Sunday and having on your church clothes. You don't have to wait at all. When Jesus says the Father gives life freely and I give life freely, that's the whole purpose of this dispensation. It's to not wait. It's to not go around without. It's to walk every day of your life with a confidence that God's grace is everywhere for us
and,
right here and right now.
And you know what the most powerful word that you said at the beginning of this? I want you to go back to the beginning of this, and I want you to read the first couple sentences again.
Okay.
Okay? Ranger, come here. We got a 85-pound chocolate Labrador retriever with us because dog spelled backwards is what?
God.
That's right.
So, verse 17, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. The Jews took up stones to stone him because he said that he was making himself equal with God. And then it says here, Jesus said, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and will show him all things that he does. He will show him greater works than these. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will.
That's healing.
Yes, it is.
What you just read, when you boil it down to gravy, what they're saying is that's the greater works, is that you're supposed to perpetuate this.
Yes.
You're supposed to pass this on.
Very good.
And what I like to, and you know this, you know, there's a lot of pastors and ministers, they say, you know, I'd really like to go to the ranch and talk to BJ. And what do you say?
Yeah.
You go, no. Don't you? You do. You say, no, you don't.
Well, there was one set of folks that asked me, I think I'd like to have BJ do an interview. And I said, no, you don't.
No.
And they said, no, really, we really want to do an interview with him. And I said, no, you don't. And they said, well, why not? I said, he's too absolute for you.
And we're not going to go into it, but the name of his radio show, you said, I never thought of that before. And I says, yeah. Just the name alone is
right. It's a compromise.
Is a compromise.
Yeah.
You know, folks, how can you perpetuate something if you don't have it? And I don't mean this is to be a criticism, and I don't want to seem insulting. What if you hear the infliction in my voice, and if you hear the tone of my voice, it's because I have a great passion and desire for everybody to experience exactly what I experience 24 hours, 7 days a week. I literally was in a hospital bed, and the neurosurgeon said, I'm one of the best neurosurgeons in the Midwestern United States. I'm on the board of my church, and my entire church has been praying that you're going to have a fruitful, wonderful life as a paraplegic in a wheelchair. And I literally said, get the blankety, 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 blank, you stupid blankety, 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 ridiculous blankety, blank person out of this room. I picked up my cell phone. I called my neighbor and I said, bring me a pair of Wranglers, bring me a pair of socks, and bring me my boots. And he said, BJ, you're paralyzed. And I said, today, but not for long, how can I walk without my Wranglers and my boots?
Right.
And I put my Wranglers and my boots on, and ladies and gentlemen, I'm getting ready to bale several hundred acres of hay, and I'm operating the equipment. I'm going to stack the bales in the barn. And it's not because I'm a great person. It's not because I'm the most friendly of people. It's because I knew that if I was all in, so was grace. Because look at the conviction. Do you really think you... I want you to think about something. I want you to challenge Christ. Because Jim said, the first time you were with God, why did you go? And I says, I was mad. And I said, you know, if you're my Father, and I'm supposed to be able to pray and communicate with you whenever I want, well, I'm going to come to you now, and you're going to talk to me whether you want to or not, because you're going to have to prove me wrong. And bam, I was there.
Right.
And people say, oh, that was disrespectful. No. What greater respect is there for grace? What better testimony of God is there than you actually demand that he does what he says he will do? Because you have now given him 100% accountability, which is the tangibility, which is what everybody wants from Christ. Because you have so much stupid, ridiculous tangibility for this world, and yet you never give the tangibility to grace,
right,
even though it's slapping you in the face.
Right. It's where your energy is what we're talking about.
Help me here.
And, well, you know, here's
sugarcoat
an interesting...
this.
Well, an interesting thought is when I've talked to different ones, and... because here's the thing, when I share some of the experiences that I have going home, being with God, and seeing things and hearing things and experiencing him, here's one of the things. People look at it and say, well, that's your job. You're a minister.
No, that's not your job.
But my point was to say this. Here's an interesting thing that has been spoken to me or the commented to me many times about you when I've shared things about some of your experiences. Here's what they've said. Different ones have said, well, if BJ can do that, then I can do that.
That's the point.
It is the point. That's why I said that, because I want you to know, folks, as you're listening, this isn't about when grace is there to remove all sin, that's the obstacle that clears the path. And that's what makes grace such an amazing thing, is we can all get to God.
And what's really interesting is the people that say, well, if that wild cowboy who's never been married and doesn't have kids and has chased women and hunted coyotes for 50 years, if he can do it the way he talks on the show, then I should be able to do it. And you know what happens? It always works.
Yeah.
Because finally they set the world aside.
There you go.
And they actually say,
this is possible. You know, if your soul is not open to the possibility, there's no way your spirit can ascend.
No.
And this is great. When you look at what Jesus said, man, come on, you got to think about just this verse, just another second here. I want to read this one verse again. It says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And you've got to know that God's intention in you hearing that is to say, listen, this is something you can experience all the time at your will. You don't have to have something special. You don't have to have me pray for you. You don't have to have another minister pray for you. You can just sit there in your own room, and right now it'd be a real good time maybe to have a prayer for the folks, just to have their enlightenment, have their minds and their hearts cleared so that they can just receive on their own. I think this would be a really good time for that. Father in heaven, I pray again, like we've prayed many times before. Paul said, to you, the God of glory, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of our understanding. And Father, for the people that are listening tonight, open their hearts, open their minds, help them to be open enough for just one little speck of faith to rise in their heart, for them to see past where they're at, for conviction to overwhelm their spirit, so that they could look at this and say, grace is everywhere, and at my will, I choose to receive this life that heals the blind eye, that opens up the deaf ear, that'll cause the heart to no longer need surgery, where I can run tomorrow, put on my sneakers, and be as healthy and whole as a marathon runner, where cancer disappears instantly, where I don't give it place, because God's grace, God's kindness is everywhere. Father, make it possible by opening their eyes tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
I like that. That was very good. You know, folks, we're coming to the end of the broadcast, and I really want to ask a favor of you, and I don't have the right because I don't know you, and I'm just some cowboy's voice that you hear on the radio, but I'd like to ask a favor of you. I'd like you to think about what you've heard tonight, what Jim has told you, and I'd like you to listen to this broadcast again. It's going to be broadcasting and streaming for 7 days, and in a moment we're going to be out of time, and we're going to be wishing you well until next Wednesday night, a new month, by the way. But I'm going to upload this on the internet, and it usually takes about 20-30 minutes to get it uploaded, and it'll be there if I learn how to use the equipment properly. But I want to leave you with this thought. You've listened to Jim's prayer, and I want you to think about that race, about being a greyhound on a circular track chasing a rabbit, and the world rewards you for never achieving the goal. They just want you to perpetuate and to continue to run the race. Because who does that benefit? It benefits the people that watch the race. It benefits the people that sell tickets. That benefits the gamblers. But it really doesn't benefit the dog. Because once the dog actually does catch the rabbit, in its heart and in its soul, it knows exactly how that race should end. That's the individual relationship that you should have with God.
Yeah, it's really good. And I'm going to say one last closing comment, because you just made me think. about something. We might be able to talk about this another time. And I don't think it'll bring any confusion to say this. But you know that the race describes people that are not really afraid of failure because they're so used to it.
Right.
But they're more afraid, BJ, of success because it would cause them to have to put themselves in a position to do something they've never done before.
Well, the reason they're afraid of success is because if you've always traveled a road...
That's right.
And everybody in the building has traveled that road.
Yep.
And your grandparents and everyone thinks that that is the right road.
Right.
You have to be very strong and very brave to say, you know what? I think I'm on the wrong path.
Right. I'm going to get on another road.
I think I need to go on my own and see where it leads. Because the people that do that, they send us emails saying, I'm with God.
That's right. Exactly. Well, folks, this has been great. And for myself, Jim Hockaday, I just want to thank you so much for being on the show. And I appreciate our time that we have together. BJ, why don't you finish it up?
Folks, I want you to take care of yourselves, take care of your pets. Have a good week. We'll be back here with a new month and a new message. Jim and I will be talking on the ranch and passing the message to you. Take care of yourselves and good night.